We have the privilege this morning of hearing from one of my good friends, Joe Graham. Joe is the multi-site director of Harbor Churches, and he'll explain a little bit more about what exactly that means. But his role, you came on about 6 months ago, and it's one of these roles that we invented. We said, we think we need one of these, and then we got Joe, and then we realized that we didn't know how we functioned before we hired him. I don't know if you've ever had that before, but Joe has been tremendous and helpful and such a gift, but also just a very good friend, and I'm grateful to have had the opportunity to get to know him better. And so Joe's actually preached here once before during a Go Sunday, but this morning he's going to kick off a brand new series for us. So Joe, would you come up, allow me to pray for you, and then I'll give the floor to you this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the gifts that you've given to Joe, for the words that you've put in his heart and in his mind. Thank you, God, that we get to hear another voice proclaiming good news, that Jesus is Lord and that your Holy Spirit is on the move, that your fresh divine wind is blowing across the earth, and that there's new life springing up all over the place. This morning, as Joe speaks, we pray that the words of his mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts would be pleasing to you, and that we might leave here with an increased sense of awe, wonder, and love. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, thank you, Tanner. It's good to be with you again. When you're a pastor, I've been a pastor for a number of years, and people ask you what you do, it's always this interesting answer, like, what? You try to tell your kids, I'm going to work, and they're like, what does that mean? And then I step into this really unique role where I'm connected to a lot of different churches. It even gets more confusing. So anybody spend time with family the last 2 weeks of December? Anybody? Maybe too much time with their own family? Anybody? All right, school started this week for us, so that was good news. I'll get into that a little bit more later. But I came up with this. You know how you have that one person in your family, maybe it's a cousin, maybe it's an aunt, maybe it's an uncle, and they're the person who seems to know what's going on with everybody in the family? Like, and that's kind of good, kind of weird too. I kind of get to be a part of that role in Harbor Churches because we have four churches, soon to be five. There are a lot of things happening in our mission, in our churches, and we have this mission that we share, helping people find their way back to God, and I get this unique privilege to kind of see that on the ground level in so many different places. I get to hear stories and meet people who have found their way back to God and who are continuing to do that, and so it's a privilege to be here. My family might be here. We actually live in Holland, and we kind of move around to the different churches, but the weather was a little bit crazier that week, so I'm hoping they can be here at the 11, but we don't know that yet. So I have a six-year-old son. His name is Baxter. He's a first grader, and then my daughter is Penelope. We call her Penny, and she's four, and they are so much fun. And so 2016 is done, right? Right? Is 2016 done? We sure? We good? Are we good with that? Can I get a thumbs up if we're good with that being done? Cool. With all the things that happened in 2016, in particular for my family, it was a year of new things. My wife began a new job. I began a new job. We started to enter this new phase as a family, kind of the school age. I have a first grader and a preschooler. And all of a sudden, you notice my day-to-day routine is different. I used to be a part of this team and these people in my regular interactions, and now I'm not. And man, I'm more tired than I usually am. And my wife always jokes, by about 9 o'clock on Friday nights, I'm usually asleep. That's how I'm more of an early morning person. Put the kids down and I'm going down too. That happened twice last week. And she's like, what's going on with you? Like literally it was like 8:45. I'm like, good night, going to bed. Maybe it's a sign of I'm getting older, but I think it's because change, it forces us to ask new questions. Even when change is really good, like new jobs and new opportunities, it changes our priorities in some ways. And these changes force us to ask new questions. And today, we're stepping into a sermon series called In the Desert, which you're like, it's West Michigan. Why are we talking about the desert in the middle of winter? Well, why wouldn't we talk about the desert in the middle of winter in West Michigan? I've never really been to the deserts of the Middle East. I've been to Arizona, but I have lived in Michigan my whole life, and I've survived with the shortest, longest month of the world, February. Can I get an amen? Right? Amen. Amen. All right. February, there's a reason it's short and long and all these things. So for the next couple of weeks, we're going to live into this idea of what does it mean to go through the different seasons of life that we go through? What do we do when we find ourselves in what we would call a desert season? Because sometimes the plans that we have fall apart, right? Sometimes in a single moment, something happens and everything is different. And sometimes the dreams and the hopes that you have aren't the reality that you wake up to. And I think in these seasons, in these deserts, we all ask similar questions. Who am I? Who is God? Who are we, right? We're designed to be a community. Who are we in this desert? And the way we answer and respond to these questions matters because oftentimes we may not even be able to take a next step if we don't know somewhat of an answer. Like what happens can be so paralyzing that we don't even know what to do when we wake up the next day. And so this journey in the desert that we're going to walk through together is something that, you know, as I thought about preparing to be with you today, I know that some of us probably are in the desert right now, right? Some of us have probably been shaped by deserts, and some of us will go through them because this isn't if they happen, it's a when, right? It's part of who we are. And we're gonna get into a character in the Bible called Moses, and he's one of the most fascinating people in the Old Testament, the early part of the Bible. He's referred to, once his life happens, he's referred to constantly. And what I think is really interesting is one of my teachers gave me a phrase that really, for me, helps me understand what the Bible is. And I don't know what you fully believe about what this book is, this book that we go to. It's about particular people in particular times in particular places, right? So Moses was a real human being in a particular time, a particular place, with particular people. And as we read it, we'll discover that Moses had a life that was defined by the desert, really going in and out of the desert, both literally and metaphorically. So we're going to, in this series, we're going to thematically look at Moses and his life and look at different incidents. Sometimes we'll look at it as like things that happen sequentially. Today, I'm going to paint a picture of his origin story and kind of how we understand who Moses was from birth to adulthood and then the mission that God gave to him to be a part of. And before we get into the desert thing, I want to share with you something that came to me this week as I was preparing. I got up, like I said, I'm an early morning person. I got up and I think I checked the news or something, and this phrase came up, right? I think if you guys can go to the next slide, because I think it really embodies where we're going today. It's this: you are not a mess. You are a feeling person in a messy world. You are not a mess. You are a feeling person in a messy world because we have financial stress in our lives, right? There's no way that doesn't keep us awake at night if we're honest, right? Because money is connected to what gives us security, right? There's relational pain that we experience. You might be journeying with somebody who's going through something that just seems impossible. There's a lot of loneliness and depression. There's anxiety. There's addiction. The deserts of our lives can wear different masks, and it's messy out there, right? It's really messy out there. And Moses, he's got some messes that come up. And this past year, a really close family friend of my wife's family, my in-laws, are really blessed. They have these two other couples that they've kind of been in deep relationship with for just years, like probably their whole married life together. And one of the women in that group had a pretty significant medical situation this year. There was a growth. There was a significant surgery. There were tests. There was pain. There were questions. There was fear. And my wife, Tiffany, she was on the phone with her mom, kind of getting the update about how she was doing. And Tiff had this great line that really embodied this idea of the messes we deal with. She said, does she know it's okay if she's not okay? Right? Because sometimes I think we quickly go to be like, hey, I'm going to be okay. I've got a plan. But like, sometimes we just need that permission. And it was this line that just stuck with me. Like, does she know it's okay if she's not okay? Has anyone given her permission that it's not okay? And today that's really what we're going to look at is the permission we have to say, I'm not okay. I've got that permission. So Moses, central figure of the entire Bible. He's a hero of our faith. His life was full of desert experiences. For some reason, when I think of Moses, I go back to the 1956 movie, The Ten Commandments. Has anybody seen this movie? Oh, yeah. It comes on like every like spring, Easter. And I don't know, as a kid, I used to always, I still get sucked into it if it's on, right? There's something about Charlton Heston as Moses, right? And then I got the next slide. There he is, right? And then like the other movie that always comes to my mind, is Planet of the Apes, the original Planet of the Apes, right? And you always keep waiting for like Moses to like use one of the like, get your hands off me, you know, that line from Planet of the Apes. I don't know why that's burned in my mind. I don't actually think this is who Moses was or is and what he looked like. But whenever I think of the Ten Commandments story, that movie comes on. So if it comes on, maybe you guys could have a watch party and have no. All right, cool. Yep. So good. Some things are okay and some things aren't. All right. Nevertheless, our intended pathway is to kind of look at the entirety of Moses' life in this series, and then thematically look at the desert moment. So Moses, he was a person that God raised up to help lead God's people out of slavery into the promised land. It's a well-known story. It's been made into an epic tale many times. There's more movies than just that one. I find Moses really fascinating for a number of reasons. He has one of the most personal relationships with God of all the people we encounter in the Bible. He has these one-on-one conversations. He actually asks God a lot of questions, and God will respond. They have this ongoing relationship. Moses is a person who challenges one of the most powerful people in the whole world at that time. He challenges Pharaoh and the Egyptian Empire. He's a part of the infamous 10 plagues. He leads a whole nation of people, the Israelites, through the desert wilderness from Egypt to Israel over the course of 40 years. Moses is the person that God uses to give the people of God what we call the law. If you ever hear someone refer to the law, that was given to Moses. God gave it to us through Moses. This includes the Ten Commandments, and essentially a description of how the people of Israel are to set up and design society and religion in their whole life. And there are countless events in defining Moses for Moses and the people of Israel. It's a story of enormous victories and epic failures. There's things of seismic proportion that happen. And this story is central to the identity of the people of God, right? And it's central to us. It often says, remember, you were slaves in Egypt, and I heard your cry, and I heard your oppression, and I brought you out of Egypt. I brought you out of oppression and slavery into the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. It's a central identity to the Jewish people, and it's a central identity to us as Christians. Because in the desert is where identity gets formed, right? You know, I've had periods of my life that I would not want to live again, but I don't know if I'd want to live without them, because it's in those moments of pain and question and panic and fear that I also learn how to have faith and how to trust and how to depend on God. And often the places we avoid are the places where God actually meets us, because we don't always realize that God is with us in all things. So the Moses story, if you have a Bible, it begins in Exodus chapter 1. And to paint a picture about that. I was going to put the text up on the screen, but just kind of want to hear that. We got to hear the story a little bit. So if you want to follow along, we'll be going through Exodus 1 through 3. But it's really a story that we kind of get to jump into. And the background to this story is really important. The Israelite people had migrated from Israel to Egypt. And so if Israel is up here kind of and Egypt is down here, it's about 300 or 400 miles difference. And there's a story that happens at the end of Genesis about a guy named Joseph, which is a huge story in and of itself. But the story is basically this. Joseph was he was one of many sons of Jacob, another figure, important figure of our faith. And his brothers essentially got rid of him. They didn't like him. And Joseph, through a lot of different events, this is a really fast summarization, found himself as a political leader in Egypt. He trusted God, and God was with him. And because of his leadership, he was a really good leader, a famine came across that whole region, and Egypt had plenty of food to survive that famine. And the people in Israel didn't. So what happened, and it's not this clean, I'm making it really clean, really clean story. Joseph's family eventually came to Egypt, and then the whole people of Israel migrated down to Egypt. So it's kind of like a story of global migration, right? It's no longer suitable or viable or fruitful to live here. So this whole group of people get up and move over here because it's more fruitful and viable and sustainable to live here. So that's the background to this story. And we'll pick up in Exodus chapter 1, verse 6, if you want to follow along. Now Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died. But the Israelites were exceedingly fruitful, and they multiplied greatly, increased in numbers, and became so numerous that the land was filled with them. Then a new king, to whom Joseph meant nothing, came to power in Egypt. Look, he said to his people, the Israelites have become far too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous, and if war breaks out, they will join our enemies and fight against us and leave the country. So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor. And they built Pithom and Ramses as store cities for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with harsh labor in brick and mortar and with all kinds of work in the fields. In all their harsh labor, the Egyptians used them ruthlessly. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, those who helped with child birth, whose names were Shiphrah and Puah, when you help the Hebrew women in childbirth and observe them on the delivery stool, if it is a boy, kill him. But if it is a girl, let her live. The midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. Then the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked them, why have you done this? Why have you let the boys live? And the midwives answered Pharaoh, Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women. They are vigorous and give birth before the midwives arrive. So God was kind to the midwives, and the people increased and became even more numerous. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. And then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people. Every Hebrew boy that is born, you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl live. I mean, this is an intense story. You know what? And I said earlier that the Bible is fascinating because it's about particular people in a particular time in a particular place. And then I read this. It's like, man, people migrating around the world, looking for a better opportunity because where they live is not suitable or viable, and then they find them somewhere else, and there's multiple people groups, and they have to figure out how to do life together. And it's not clean. In fact, it gets really messy. One group tends to work over the other group. In this case, it was slavery. And messy things happen. And so this is the thing that Moses is born into, chapter 2. Now, man of the house of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen. Then Pharaoh's daughter, Pharaoh's the king, went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her female slave to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. "This is one of the Hebrew babies," she said. Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" "Yes, go," she answered. And the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you." So the woman took the baby and nursed him. And when the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, "I drew him out of water." We often glorify the life of Moses because we know its entirety. This is not a clean entry into the world. Imagine being a mother going, "It's better for my child to put him in a basket and float him into the river than what might happen to him because of what the reality is around me." Right? How do you get to a place of doing that, right? And our origin stories, who we are, matter. Who our parents are, who our family is, what our background is, that shapes us and defines us. And we can see in Moses' life, his origin story is complex. And I think it's fair to suppose that this question of who am I, is probably right there within Moses in most things that he does. Is he a Hebrew? Is he an Israelite? Or is he an Egyptian? Because he grows up some of his life with his biological mother, and then he's brought into the royal palace. So this who am I question, am I this or am I that? And then it boils over. Verse 11, chapter 2. One day after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Glancing this way and that, and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. It's a violent story. This is murder. I think what we start to see is that Moses is an emotional person in some ways, right? He's conflicted a little bit. How many of you ever have like an outburst and then you're like, whoa, where did that come from, right? I mean, Moses has that, and he has this enormous consequence. He takes the life of another person. It's pretty extreme, but I said earlier, we survived Christmas break with our 6 and 4-year-old, right? And you're like, deep breath. We need structure back in our life. And you have this outburst and you're like, you want to step back and be like, okay, is there anything deeper there? Because sometimes the things deep within us are actually right there, right? And we have this outburst. And so sometimes in a single moment, an action that we do that we wouldn't normally do changes everything. And that's what happens to Moses if we read on. A lot, I mean, you can tell in just really quick, so much happens. Verse 13, the next day he went out and asked two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, "Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew?" So he's starting to get way more involved with the people that he identifies as his own. The man said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian?" And then Moses was afraid and thought, "What I did must have become known." Because our secret actions become known. And when Pharaoh heard this, he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh, and he went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. That's a huge summary of a lot of action, right? Midian is a ways away from Egypt. So he goes on the run because this one action has a significant consequence, and he runs from it. He runs from it because He's a real person. So he sits down by this well, and a priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came to draw water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. Some shepherds came along and drove them away, but Moses got up and came to their rescue. Moses got up and he came to the rescue and he watered their flock. It's like even in the moment when he sees the Egyptian slave master beating the Hebrew, that's an injustice, right? And he sees something and he shows up for it. It's what I love about Moses is even though he has this conflicted personal identity thing, this who am I question, he has this ability to show up. He's sitting at a well and he sees this conflict happening and he has the ability to just show up. He comes to the rescue. And when the girls return, their father asked him, why have you come back so early today? And they answered, an Egyptian, isn't that interesting? They call him an Egyptian. An Egyptian rescued us from the shepherds. He even drew water for us and watered the flock. And where is he? He asked his daughters, why did you leave him? Invite him to have something to eat. And Moses agreed to stay with the man who gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses in marriage. Zipporah gave birth to a son, and Moses named him Gershom, saying, I have become a foreigner in a foreign land. So a lot happens. Moses goes on the run. Who knows how long that journey actually took? He ends up getting married and starting a family. And then he names his son a word that means, I have become a foreigner in a foreign land. He continues to live in this conflicted identity. Who am I? So one action seems to trigger Moses' story to go this one way. And did you notice all the clues in the story about his identity? I tried to highlight them if I could. He watched his own people work as slaves. And this made him angry, and this rightly so. So his anger was just. His actions weren't. His own people even question him. They're saying, like, you're not really one of us, right? Because you live in the palace. You're not really one of us. And then he runs because he's afraid. They think he's Egyptian, right? So how do you think he interpreted that? Do you think he just started over, right? He said, this used to be my life, and I'm just going to run here to a new city, to a new place, and I'm just going to completely start over, and I'm just going to forget who I was. I think sometimes we want to do that. Sometimes when we're in the desert, that's what we want to do. Like, if there's an easy button for this, and I could just eject and just completely start over, that'd be a lot easier, right? So the who am I question is all over there for Moses. From birth to adulthood, he doesn't really know who he was. Think about how many times he changed hands as a young child, from like 0 to 10, right? Think about how many times he changed hands. I think about my nephew Micah. My brother and sister-in-law adopted him, and they. I remember the call. It was about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and my brother's name is Bob. He's like, Joe, guess what? We're getting a baby. It'd be their second child. And Micah spent his first 24 hours unknown. It's never a clean story. It's a messy story, but there's also grace in it. My brother got a call at 3 and they came home with Micah at 7 that night. And so Micah spent his first 24 hours. And I remember Bob telling me, like, we just held him for that first week because for the first 24 hours, he had great care, but he was held by so many different people, right? There's an act of grace in there, right? We have a nephew. My brother has a son, but there were some things in there that weren't what it was. Things that we don't know, but we show up to those moments, right? And so, the story of Moses, it's conflicted, and so Moses. Begins this new life with his new family. He's living the shepherding life, and then there's this great story about how God speaks to him through a burning bush, Exodus 3. Have you heard the burning bush story? And so he goes over and he sees him, and there's this great line, for the place you are standing is holy ground, take off your sandals. Some famous scripture lines in there. And so God basically says to Moses in Exodus chapter 3, he says, all right, I'm a God who hears my people. And I've heard the cry of the Israelites, and I'm choosing you, Moses, to go and rescue them. And what's interesting, if you jump down to verse 11 of chapter 3, he's talking to God. I mean, this is crazy. And Moses, this is what I love about Moses. He's not afraid to ask this question. He's talking to God. He says, Moses says to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" And if you read verse 12, just the first sentence in there, it says, "And God said, I will be with you." So who am I that I could go do this crazy thing that I'm actually all caught up in because my own identity is connected to that conflict? Who am I that I could go and lead those people out of slavery into freedom? Who am I? And what does God say? God says, I will be with you. I will be with you. A little bit later that interaction, God gives, Moses says, "Who should I tell? Who should I tell people that you are, God? Who should I tell them?" And God says, "Tell them that I am who I am." That's what we get in our translation. It's verse 14 of chapter 3. I am who I am. If you get into the technical language of the Hebrew there, it's actually more of a future sense rather than like I am who I am. It's more of a I will be what I will be. And I've always taken that as first God says, I will be with you. And then he tells Moses, what I will be is what I will be. And what I will be is I will be with you, right? It's a little mysterious. It's a little bit unknown. But how many of you have had someone come sit with you when you're in the middle of the desert? And you can't even remember what they said. You can just remember that they sat with you. I remember when I was a junior in high school, my story is a story coming from a family of divorce, and we were right in the middle of that when I was in high school. And I was really conflicted. And I remember a close family friend picked me up, and we just drove for hours. And this had probably been going on for about 2 years at that point. And I had never really felt that yet. I had never really given myself permission to admit to anyone else that I wasn't okay. And I remember him telling me, "Hey, it's okay if you're mad and angry right now." And I just burst into tears because no one had given me permission to say it wasn't okay. And you know what? That was all I remember of that 3-hour drive. But I remember he was with me in that. He gave me the grace of God in that moment because he was with me, and that's who God defines himself as. And so we'll end today with thinking about what Moses says when he gets up to the burning bush. Tanner told me that he preached on this probably 6 months ago. Moses actually says, when he's at the burning bush and says, "Moses, Moses, come over here." He says, "Here I am." This is another phrase that we hear in the Bible a number of times. And this isn't like I'm here. This isn't a check-in for class. This isn't a just check-in for attendance. This is a, hey, I am fully present in this moment. I'm ready to listen. I'm ready to respond. And I think it goes back to that thing I love about Moses, that he has the ability to show up. It's the same Hebrew, it's called hineni is the word. It's the same word that Abraham used when God called to him. It's the same word that Jacob used when God called to him. It's the same word that Jonah uses when God calls to him. Jonah actually goes, "I'm going to run that way first and then actually come back." So that's an interesting hineni. It's the same word that God uses with Isaiah. And it's the same word that God actually uses in Isaiah chapter 58. Where the day of redemption, when all things will be restored, God says, "Here, here I am." When God uses that back to us, when all things will be restored. And God actually gives us the best news and the good news of Jesus. We call Jesus Emmanuel because it means God with us. So God continually, from the Old Testament to the New, defines himself as one who is with us. And when Moses, who's a real person in a messy world, who's got feelings, who's not okay, he says, "God, who am I? who am I that I could do this thing for you? And what does God say? He says, I'm with you. And I think he said it like that to him. I am with you. And so I'm with you and I'm going to use you. Like, that's what's interesting. I'm with you and I'm going to use you. So as we enter into these deserts, literally and metaphorically, and we look at the life of Moses, I just encourage you to think about whether or not you've given yourself permission to not be okay sometimes, right? If you're in the middle of a desert right now, it's okay if you're not okay, right? This place in this space is a place to not be okay. God didn't ask Moses if he had it all figured out to go do this incredible thing of leading a whole nation to freedom. He just asked him to listen and to be there and to know that God was with him. And for some of you, you just need that permission to say it's not okay. And if that's you, I would encourage you to tell someone that. We're not made to do life alone. We're made to actually share that with others, life together in this space. And then for some of you, you might need to go tell someone it's okay. It's okay if you're not okay, but I'm with you and God's with you. And we're going to walk. We're going to take a next step because God is with us. God is with us. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your love. We thank you that you express that love by defining yourself as someone who is with us. You took someone like Moses, who was a real person, who had a conflicted story, had conflicted questions, and you told him it was okay that he's not okay and that you are with him. And you do the same with us, Jesus. You tell us gently that you're with us in whatever it is we go through and that it's okay. Your grace and your love will actually meet us in this place. And then you, as an act of grace, say, go be with people because I'm going to use you. May we hear that truth this morning, Lord, that you are with us. We don't have to have it all figured out. We don't have to have everything done. We just need to say, I'm here. I'm present. I'm a person with feelings in a messy world. And I'm open to trusting you with what you can do as one who is with us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.